it over and not really thought of, but when you think about that, that you just think that the light that created the light that is in men, the light that is in animals, it makes them different from a tree, as far as that's concerned. All of the knowledge and the wisdom that it took to create the individual creatures of the earth and to make them and to give them the instincts they need to live by and to reproduce, and the earth to bring forth food to supply each and everything. We read not long ago, zoo in San Diego somewhere was going to have to get rid of some of its animals. It was breaking them up to try to feed them. They had elephants and hippopotamuses and apes and a big zoo, zebras and all these things, like our zoo down here in Asheboro. And it was about to break them up to try to feed them, keep them in food. And you just think of the multiplied millions and billions of animals and creatures in this earth, and God don't have no problem feeding them. you just think of the wisdom that it took in designing an ecology that provides for life. Now, when he said, let it bring forth creatures and life there, they were provided for and has sustained it even down to the present age. So in him was life, and this life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And beloved, that's a great statement telling you what sin has done. Just how great, just how sinful is sin? How great is sin? Well, for one thing, it accounts for all the graveyards, evidently, for death, the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the darkness that descended in the conscience and the intellect and in the soul and in the spirit of man, everything about him, when he fell, everything about him fell. He just didn't fall into flesh. His consciousness and his soul and his spirit, it all fell and became polluted, corruptible by sin. And that's why the new birth is absolutely necessary for a sinner that's dead in trespasses and sins to ever hope to reach the climes of heaven and dwell in a holy place where holy people live. They'll have to be regenerated. They'll have to be born from above. And that's what the Lord told Nicodemus, you know. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then a verse or two later, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And in the Roman letter, we are told that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And therefore, we must be glorified. This body must be, it must die and then come out a glorified body. And those that don't die must be changed, the Apostle Paul said. So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And so this body in order said corruption cannot inherit incorruption. And immortality cannot inherit immortality in that sense. So because of sin, darkness, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And John the Baptist was a witness, a man sent of God, named of God, and the forerunner of God. And he bore witness to this light that shineth in darkness. And yet, men did not believe his testimony. And The Lord Jesus, he rebuked them at one time. You know, he said, John came neither eating nor drinking. John drank no wine, and he just ate locusts. He was a very strict dietitian about what he ate and what he drank. And he said he was Elijah. He was the Elijah that was sent to come. The Lord Jesus said he was, told his disciples that. And yet they believed him not. And he said, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you believed not him. And said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you believed him not. So they didn't believe either one of them. They didn't blame the witness that was his forerunner, and neither did they blame the Lord himself, believe the Lord himself. And said, and he was that not that light, John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And as I said, I understand that means that's what sets a man apart from the animal, is this light, this life. Jesus is life and light. He's the light of the world. And he says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. When the Lord Jesus spoke, the dead lived. When he spoke, the waters moved. When he spoke, in one instance, he overcame the earth. The creation is matter, space, and time. That constitutes everything we know in creation. Matter, space, and time. In one moment, he conquered all three of them. Remember, he come down, walked on the water, got in the boat with his disciples. Said immediately the boat was on the other side. He was material, transported through time and space instantly, just like that. He showed he was master of everything, the universe. Material, space, and time, it's all subject to him. When he needed a coin to pay taxes, he said, go out there and catch a fish, and the fish had a coin in its mouth. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. He's the master of the universe. Everything is subject to him. When he arose from the dead, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He set up his church here as a light in the world for his believing children, that they might have a place of refuge, a hiding place here in the world, where they might come and fellowship with him and one with another. And it's the greatest institution that man has ever seen, that's ever been created here on the earth. Men create a lot of societies and a lot of clubs and a lot of things, but there's nothing that will ever begin to equal to the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, the church of the living God. There he meets with his people, and in the church he is worshiped and praised and declared master of all. Praises unto him are sung in Mount Zion in the temple of our Lord. There's nothing like it. And this light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And this is what sin has done. Sin has so obliterated the understanding of man and his consciousness and everything, that he did not recognize God manifested in the flesh. As a matter of fact, his enemies declared him to be a devil. Now you just think about that. You're thinking about darkness and blackness, misunderstanding, ignorance. that a man could see God manifested in the flesh and say, "Thou hast the devil." And they did that repeatedly and tried to kill him many times before he submitted himself into their hands that they might hang him upon a cross. But that was only according to the foreknowledge and determination of God. So darkness, sin is so great that it takes all three persons of the Godhead to correct it, to overcome it. It took God the Father to decree, God the Son to reconcile, and God the Holy Spirit to glorify. All three of them, it takes their power, wisdom, and knowledge to overcome darkness that's brought about by sin. We sin and we're so accustomed to it, we just don't think nothing of it. But it hung the Son of God on the cross. And it obliterated his all the beauty and that he had given to man when he created him. And so when he says that the darkness, the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. He came unto his own. He was a Jew. And then his own received him not. The prophets had prophesied about him from the very moment that man sinned. God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, that he would come. And believers were looking for him ever since that time. And when Eve named her first son Cain, it was his name meant the expectation, hinted of the expectation she was looking for, that she had received a man-child from the Lord. And a man-child, they believed, was going to be the one that bruised the head of the serpent. And of course we know that the first man born in this world, according to the Apostle John that wrote this epistle, was of that wicked one. That's what he records there. He says, "Brethren, little children, love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." And then Abel was born, and we read that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, if he by faith offered a more better excellent sacrifice than Cain, then that means that he had been born from above, or he had been born again, because in the Galatian letter, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And in order for a child of God to have faith, he must be a child of God. We hear it preached that if you will believe, you will become a child of God. But believing is a fruit of the Spirit of a child of God. A person is already a child of God when he believes, or else he wouldn't have the ability to believe. The scripture said, "It is not only given unto you to believe on his name, but to suffer for his name's sake." So it is a gift. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of God. It's the results of having eternal life. He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he that liveth and believeth on me hath everlasting life." And that does not say that he that liveth and believeth on me will get everlasting life. It says that he that liveth and believeth on me hath everlasting life. He's already got it, and that's the reason he's able to believe on him. The gospel is just good news to the Lord's children wherever they are. It calls them to come out of the world and to be a witness for God, to let your light shine, that you might glorify your Father which is in heaven. The gospel and the preaching of the gospel does not regenerate you. It is not the preaching of the gospel that gives life. It's the preaching of the gospel that feeds life and that encourages life, reproves. It reproves error. The word of God, it says, it's given for reproof. It's given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so the scriptures give us the doctrine, the teaching of God. Tells us who he is, what he is, what he accomplished, and why he came down here, and why we're here, what we're for. All things are made for him, to him, by him, for him. Everything is made for the glory of God. And as every little bird that sings, every little squirrel you see run across the yard there, I put some nuts out for the squirrels to come up on my sun deck. I love to watch them. They come up there and eat, sit there and eat that nut. And when I don't have that, I put some corn out there. And they're just a delight to see. Birds, red birds, blue birds, black birds, all kinds. It's just God's wisdom and knowledge is displayed. And when I hear them chirping and singing, they're praising the Lord. And David said, praise the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, praise his holy name. And when you're thinking right, beloved, that's what you're doing. You're praising your creator, your maker, and your provider, your sustainer, and who will be also our consummator as far as this present world is concerned. But we look for a new heavens and a new world. This earth is going to be burned up, according to Peter. And but he says, nevertheless, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Think about that, beloved, no sin. Living in a world or in a heaven or wherever the Lord will be, that's where we'll be. He told the thief on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. There'll be no sin there. There's no sin there. There'll be no death there. There'll be no tears there. And there'll be no dying. You won't lose your loved ones there. And it'll be heaven. If it's on the new earth, it'll still be heaven. wherever it is, it's going to be a wonderful place. And there won't be any darkness of the kind of darkness like we're talking about, which denies God, which would can behold God and not know him for what he is and for who he is, to whatever degree of wisdom that we will have as a creature. We're not going to know everything like God does, because we're not God. We won't be God then. But we won't be sinful human beings. We'll have glorified bodies, and we shall know as we are known. And it will be a wonderful place. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the Son of God. Came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power or the right to become the sons of God. Now, people that want to preach that the preaching of the gospel is a means for making the children of God, take that verse of scripture and try to appropriate it to that end. But the next verse will tell you that they were born of God already. It said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the son of God. Manifestly, that is, right here, it makes you, it gives you assurance that you're one of his. It helps your faith and hope to become a living faith and a living hope. And it assures you, it gives you some assurance. I don't think that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because we don't have the Lamb's Book of Life, but we have some knowledge, we know some things. And but we still are in a sinful body, and when we see that in us, it brings up doubts. And there's many times when I weep and I think, surely a man that thinks the thoughts that I think sometimes couldn't be a child of God. And Paul said, it's no more I that sin, but sin that is in me. the sin that is in me. Sin is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. It brings death. Death is separation. It separates us from God. It separates us from things that are good and decent and holy. And but as many as receive Christ, he gives them the right to manifestly feel like that they are children of God. They receive some assurances, some witnesses of the Spirit that they are children of God. To as many as received him, to him gave them power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now that eliminates every kind of concoction you can come up with to put children into the kingdom of God. It says they're not born, who were born not of blood. So that means it's not hereditary. It doesn't mean that because you were born a Jew or Abraham's seed in the flesh, that you're automatically a child of God. It doesn't. It's disqualifying that connection. It's not by blood. And it's not by the will of man. And so it's not by your will. It's not. You cannot will yourself from death to life. If I had that power, sometimes I think I'd will myself to be an angel. I think I'd just depart humanity and go on and be an angel if I could just had that kind of power. But it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. A man can't will himself to be something he's not. And you can't will yourself to be an ape. You can't will yourself to be an angel. You can't will yourself to be born again, to be a new creature, a new creation in Christ. That don't come by the will of man. So it's not by blood, and it's not by the will of man, neither by the will of the flesh. You can't get a committee together. You can't get the president and the governor of the state and all the governors together and decide that they're going to make you a child of God. It just don't come that way. It's not by humanity, it's not by the will of which we're born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the Lord Jesus came into the world to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father. Now the question that needs to be asked is, did he do that? Did he leave the courts of glory and come down here and become a human being that he might fail? No, according to the Hebrew letter, he came down here under a covenant agreement. There was a covenant, an everlasting covenant made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, now the God of all grace that brought again, no, the God of peace that brought again from the dead. And the reason he's the God of peace is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ done. Without his atoning work, he's a God of judgment. He's not the God of peace, he's the God of judgment. But because the Lord Jesus atoned for our sins in that innocent body, created him, he's the God of peace. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And so when he came according to that everlasting covenant. And man had no part in it. It was made before the worlds were made. Scripture says we were chosen in Christ before the world began. So that covenant is an everlasting covenant made by an eternal Godhead, and man had no part in it. Now we have a part in being obedient to the gospel and keeping his commandments, and there's great reward therein, the scripture says. To a man that keeps the commandments of God, there's a great reward in that for you. There's benefit in this life, in keeping the commandments of God and obeying Him. And disobedience is rewarded. The Lord will take you to the woodshed. And he that knoweth to do the will of God and doeth not is beaten with many stripes, the scripture says. So there's benefit in the child of God being obedient. And but as far as the everlasting covenant is concerned, man had no part in that whatsoever. And beloved, you ought to be thankful for that. Man's messed up everything he's ever laid his hands on. If he had part in that, he'd mess that up too. But that's of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they sent in this covenant agreement their Son, the Son of God, to come into the world to fulfill the will of God. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is His will, He said. Of all that the Father giveth me, they shall come to me. And all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord will not lose one of His dear sheep. Not one of them. He's going to have every one of them. Not a bone of His body was broken. The church is said to be the body of Christ. When they hung on the cross, it was customary to break the bones, the legs of those hanging on the cross, that they'd hurry up and die and get them down and get it over with. And they broke the legs of the thieves on either side of them, crushed them, cruciating pain. But when they came to Jesus, they said, well, He's dead already. He laid down His life. And instead of breaking His legs, they pierced His side, which fulfilled Scripture. That had to be done because it had been prophesied. They'd pierce His side. And out came blood and water. He cleansed us. He cleansed His bride, beloved. His blood and His water, we are cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. It cleanses us from the filthiness of this world. It helps us immensely. But the blood atoned. It took the blood to atone. Because the blood is the life of the body. And sin is a sentence of death. And so blood had to be shedded. And the Son of God shed His blood. This is my body, He said, broken for you. And this is my blood of the New Testament. A wonderful Savior we have in Jesus our Lord. He come and fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle for us. Never failed in one point. Something that's impossible for us to conceive of in thought, in word, and in deed. He fulfilled the Word of God, the law of God, completely, perfectly. He said, it's finished. That means it's perfectly completed. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He finished the law. He wrapped it up in every demand. And therefore there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's not a law that's ever been broke that can be condemned you, because Jesus fulfilled it in your behalf and suffered for your sins in His own body on the tree to atone for our sins. And therefore He is received, and if we are in Him, beloved, we're safe. You're talking about an ark. Noah built an ark that came across the flood, but Jesus built an ark. He is an ark, and His people are safe in Him and will never perish. That's good news from a far country. May God add His blessings to His precious word is our prayer. We are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are justified. That's before the bar of God. We're justified by faith in here when we believe it. We feel it. We feel it, get some assurance for it. We are justified by works when we obey the commandments of God. We are justified by works before our neighbors and our friends. We are justified by grace. All of it's by grace. We're justified all of these ways, and it's by the marvelous work of our blessed Lord. We publish the doors of the church open for the reception of members. If there's one or more here today that's never followed their Lord in water baptism, portraying His death, burial, and resurrection, and your belief that you are dead to sins been raised anew in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ through the new birth, and you want to follow him as a witness here in this low ground of sin and sorrow. Let your light so shine, Jesus said, that others might see it and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the way we glorify him, beloved, is to follow him in his commandments. Water baptism and taking the communion cup and little unleavened bread to represent his sinless body and pure blood. May God add his blessing. What shall we sing, brethren? 154. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. Doors of the church are published open. Sing when you're ready.
Amen.